Good morning. You came here this morning to hear Steve. I'm sure you'll be greatly disappointed. Maybe you knew ahead of time he was going to be gone. So, that'd be good. Several weeks ago, I gave Steve an idea for a lesson, which I do from time to time. He said he didn't have any notes on something like that, but he would think about it. For the next several days, that kept rolling through my mind as well. I sat down and wrote down some thoughts. Later gave them to Steve to read. And he thought that would make a sermon. So you get to hear that sermon this morning. We'll get to those points just in a few minutes. I want to begin by reading excerpts from two articles I read recently. The first one had not been in my notes until Friday when I ran across it. I know nothing of the religious background of this writer. But his article is entitled, What Church Leaders Can Do to Reach People. And he says, the reasons the churches are growing like we think it should are not the reasons we think. We're actually pretty far off base when it comes to the reasons people stop coming to church. And it gives some of the reasons why things are not working. He says, church leaders try to put on big church productions. They want the flashy lights and slick productions. Church leaders believe this is what will bring people to church. Church leaders try to make the message of the Bible more relevant. Church leaders believe watering down the truth of the Bible will bring people to church. Church leaders try to tickle the ears of the congregants. Church leaders believe playing to what people want to hear will bring them to church. He says these are the reasons the people are fleeing churches. They see through the fancy productions. They don't want half-truths. They don't want to hear pleasing messages. And then one sentence from his section entitled What Church Leaders Can Do to Effectively Reach People is this. Church leaders can reach people by preaching the truth. And the second excerpt I want to read is from an article by a man named Mike Livingstone. He's a graduate of Liberty University in one of the Baptist seminary schools. In this article, he's referencing some comments by a man named A.W. Tozer. Mr. Tozer was born in 1987 and died in 1963. A self-taught man, pastoring churches over 44 years. I read this quote from his biography. He said, in observing contemporary Christian living, he felt the church was on a dangerous course for compromising with worldly concerns. I introduced Mr. Tozer because he's going to be quoted in Mr. Livingstone's article. His article is entitled, The Heresy of Worshiptainment. Combining the words entertainment with worship. It is the great heresy of the church today is that we think we're in the entertainment business. A.W. Tozer believed this to be true back in the 1950s and 60s. Church members want to be entertained while they're edified. He said that in 1962. Tozer agreed even then that it was scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend meeting where the only attraction was God. More recently, David Platt has asked, what if we take away the pool of music and the cushion chairs? What if the screens are gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air conditioner is turned off and the comforts are removed? Would his word still be enough for his people to come together? Mr. Livingstone asked, would it be enough? He says, Tozer got it right. Heresy of method may be as deadly as heresy of message. This next section is entitled Hallowedness, Not Shallowness. It's like Tozer, we should be concerned that so many people in our churches want to be entertained while they worship. We would be concerned when we no longer recognize the difference between the two. We should be concerned by the growing belief that adding more entertainment to worship is necessary for the church to accomplish its mission. That may stand alone, but it grieves me when I see worship services characterized more by props and performances kept by the atmosphere than by the sense of divine sacredness and hallowedness giving away to shallowness. I want to talk this morning about worship. I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but the welcome slides this morning were a repeat of last week's welcome slides. The ones on worship. Steve used them, and I saw them, and knew this lesson was coming up on the worship theme, so I just asked him to rerun them this morning. Revelation chapter 4. We're going to look at some of the worship scenes from heaven. John was allowed to look into heaven, and that's what he saw. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here. I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately, I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne is set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John's invited to come up here, the very presence of God, the presence of his throne. In verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around them. They do not rest night or day, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory, honor, and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Verse 10 says they fall down and worship him. Look at the definition for the word worship. We find more concise meaning, reverent honor and homage paid to God. Reverent honor and homage paid to God. So I went and looked up some of the words of that definition. Looked up reverent and honor and homage. And I found a definition for them. And again, bring them down a bit. Reverent just means deeply respectful. Deeply respectful. And honor came down to high respect. Well, with the word homage, it says something done or given in acknowledgement or consideration for the worth of another. Something given for the acknowledgement of the worth of another. So I took all those and put them back together then and used the words from the definition and kind of put it together like this. Worship is deep and high respect given in acknowledgement for the worth of God. Let's go to Revelation chapter 5. Read a few more verses. Revelation 5, starting at verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Every creature which is in heaven and on earth, under earth, such as in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. The 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. Honor, respect, we acknowledge the worth of God. Verse 12, worthy is the Lamb, worthy to receive our worship. Our word worship comes from an old Anglo-Saxon word, worth, scripe, S-C-R-I-P-E, S-C-I-P-E, meaning worth, worship, worth ship. You think about an old Englishman speaking to his master and saying, your lordship. The word ship comes from there. So Christ is worthy of our worship, our adoration. Worth is the part I'm thinking about. He is worth. He's worthy of it. One more verse from Revelation. We'll get into other parts then. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7. 14, 6 and 7. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. The loud voice, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth and sea and springs of water. It almost appears to me that reading these scenes from the book of Revelation, that John saw as he was called up into heaven, that worship is almost constant, just continual in heaven, for Him who sits on the throne, and for His Son, the Lamb. You ever heard saying, if you don't like worship here, you won't be happy in heaven? So we're assembled here this morning to worship. To give honor and respect, to acknowledge the worth of God. So here's our lesson. Where is my mind? What am I thinking about? What is on my mind as I worship? What is on my mind as I worship? Just as John, in the book of Revelation, was caught up in the very presence of God, Jeff even mentioned in his prayer, our prayer opens up to the throne of God. Our worship this morning is ascending to that same throne room. Matthew 18, 20, where two or three are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. He is here with us. He is core spirit. We don't see Him here. The question is, would it be different if we could physically see Him here? Would we act any differently? If God and His Son were physically present this morning, would we be more focused? Lots of nights I have a very difficult time sleeping. The next morning I can go to a conference or a seminar and have a very, very difficult time staying awake. So I can get up to sleep the night before. The same thing happens here sometimes. I come in and I get sit down and I get comfortable and have a very difficult time staying awake and concentrating. If God were physically here, would my mind wander about lunch or about the movie I watched last night? Would I be thinking about the brother across the aisle whom I won't speak to? These things should be handled before I come to worship. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. Come up, offer your gift. So, how many distractions did I have before time, before I came to worship? Maybe I'll rephrase it to say, how many distractions should or must I have before time, such as reconciliation with my brother, for example. Whatever it takes for us to focus our attention on God, who we worship. Just thinking about the throne scene, we need to do that. The very presence of our Heavenly Father means utter happiness and joy and peace for us. Worship is a privilege. What's on my mind? See, we had a lesson a while back on obligation versus privilege. You ever been to an event, have a speaker get up and say, what a great privilege for me to be here tonight. Well, why is it a privilege for him to be there? Well, because someone thought enough of him to ask him to come. Somebody probably maybe paid his expenses for him to be there. Made a special arrangement to get him there. If I'm allowed to be in heaven around God's throne worshiping Him, or even in His midst today worshiping Him, it's because God allowed it. Not because I earned it. He invites me to come worship Him. And God did pay my expenses. He invites me to come worship Him now. We give honor to Him in our worship. But it's an honor for me to be invited into His kingdom. to be called sons of God, John chapter 3. Think about Esther. She was very concerned about going in before the king, Esther chapter 4, uninvited. Would he welcome her? Would he extend his scepter to her? We have no fear coming before our God. He welcomes us here. It's a privilege to be called his children and to come to worship him. He invites us to be here. I'm thinking about that privilege this morning. It's also a joy for me to be here. We have this privilege to be allowed to come in his presence to worship. It should bring me a great joy. Let's look at some of these verses here from the Psalms. Psalm 66. Psalm 66, verses 1 and 2. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. 98 verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song. Rejoice and sing praise. Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Oh, that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter to his gates with thanksgiving, to his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. In that familiar verse in Psalm 122, I was glad they said, let us go to the house of the Lord. I certainly know the verse in 1 Corinthians 14:40 that says that all things be done decently and in order. It is on our slides each Sunday morning. And Steve spent an entire lesson a while back on order versus chaos. So while our worship is to be serious and very reverent, it's also a time of joy. So do you have a joy of worship on your mind this morning? Is it a drudgery for you to be here? Are you counting the minutes until this boring service is over? The last amen is said, you'll be released to go to lunch. I think sometimes in order to be reverent, respectful, and realizing that we're in the presence of God, sometimes, and thinking of the decent in order, sometimes we forget the joy. Think about the verses we just read in Psalms, and all the joy that's talked about there. Does this sound like someone in these Psalms who had a long, solemn face with no smile and no happiness? I think not. It's a joy to worship him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, the springs of water. We can be happy, we can be joyful without being irreverent. And now, not to put any dampers on the thoughts about joy, but I also want a humble mind as I worship. I want to approach God on his throne with all humility. And look at the definition for humility. I found the word subservient. We use quite often in our language. Subservient. I looked that up and it says excessively submissive. Excessively submissive. Think back to our opening passages from Revelation, chapter 4, verse 10, where the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne and worship him. Chapter 5, 24 elders fell down and worship him, who lives forever and ever. We don't bow down to people that in our society these days, it might be helpful. If we did, we might get a better feeling of what it's like to fall down and worship our true Lord. James 4 verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He may exalt you in due time. James 4:6. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So in humility, coming to worship, I put aside all my pride, my arrogance, and my stubbornness. I put aside all of me. I fill my mind with humility, excessive submissiveness to the Creator of the universe. We've already said, He gives me the privilege joyfully to appear before Him in worship. It's already been mentioned a couple of times this morning in prayer and the table talk. I worship with great gratitude in my mind. This is especially true as we observe the Lord's Supper. Remember the great sacrifice that was made for me. Think about it. This great God is pictured by John receiving worship by thousands and thousands of heavenly hosts. Not enough of me. Below me. Descend, as it were, a very part of himself. His beloved Son. Deity himself. Come to this world so I can have the privilege, the great joy of worshiping him. And the promise of a time when I can worship him with that great heavenly host. Forever and forever. I'm truly thankful to be appearing in worship before him now. There's a book called Beneath the Cross that I often read from as we're eating the supper together. It's a book of short essays about the Lord's Supper. I read recently this little blip from that book. I thought about it with our theme this year of We Are Family. As we eat, we are reminded that he has reunited us with each other, not disputing Judah and Israel and Samaria. His work was and is throughout all nations, beginning with the Jew and Gentile. Jesus made all men who are his to be at peace with one another. And though we have sinned against and failed one another, through his perfect work, we can be forgiven and reunited with him and with each other. As we eat, we may sit beside a brother or a sister with whom we have absolutely nothing in common outside of him. We may sit next to a brother with whom we have only moments before been at odds or at war. But by his grace, he has made us one again. Uniting us, each other, that common unity we have in our world. I'm thankful for that because we're Gentiles. We're not part of that original Jewish nation. I think in gratitude of this great uniting for his death on the cross, it's all worth it. I also remember his love. I'm in connection with that same thing. But a class recently, Gary taught the book of John. I looked at John chapter 3 and verse 16, that passage that's almost abused by the world with the signs everywhere and athletes with paint across their face. Two words in there really grabbed my attention. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Much love is so love. We may tell a spouse or a loved one, I love you so much. How much is that? How much did and does God love us? So much. So much that he would will his only son leave heaven itself, come to this world and live as a man, even die for me. That's much love. Almost more than my mind can comprehend. So I remember with humility, gratitude, that love as I worship Him. So, what's on my mind as I worship? Well, I'm focused. I have no concern about much. No wandering mind. I'm thinking of the privilege of the joy. I do it with all humility. I'm grateful for the gift of His Son. Remembering His love for me. I have to admit, I don't have this conquered. My mind still wanders. I fail to be joyful. I fail to have the proper humility or the gratitude. But these are my goals. These are the things that will make my worship much better for me and more pleasing to the one in my worship. And finally, what's on my mind as I worship? The anticipation. What will worship be like there? No night, no tears, bowing down and worshiping Him forever and forever. Part of this host of thousands and thousands. That's what I really, really want. How much do I anticipate? How often do I think about it? Appreciate Ron being the psalms he did this morning. Read the titles. Several psalms that we sing as part of our worship. Think about these words. Heaven was surely the worth of all. God shall wipe away all tears. Heaven holds all to be. Heaven, the place I long to be. A living glory by and by. Immortally arrayed. Looking for a city. When all of God's singers get home. Won't it be wonderful there? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Anticipation is very much on my mind. Thank you for listening this morning. And you anticipate heaven. A glorious rest of our Father. Are you a Christian? Do you worship Him as a Christian, as one of His sons? If not, now's the time to do something about that. Or if you are a Christian and there's sin in your life to separate you from being able to really worship God as you should, we invite you to come to the front.